and I remembered your pick. I've been working through a series for the last several weeks talking about habits. And some of us like and enjoy habits. Some are good. Some are not as good. And we wanted to look at this whole area of habits, because habits, when they're practiced, when they're formed, can lead to a practice, and they can bring big results. Often when we look at little things, we always see as the little thing. We don't see the end result that can take place from that habit that we form. And so this evening, I'd like to continue that series once again and look at this whole area of solitude. And I'm not sure if you have ever thought of solitude as a habit, but if you grew up in a large family, then you knew that that it took a lot to be able to carve out times of solitude in our lives. And I grew up with five siblings in our house, and so solitude was at a premium as well, as I shared a bedroom with a brother. And so we had to carve out those times of solitude. So this evening, I'd like to take you for a few minutes along a journey towards solitude. As I begin, let me just open up in a word of prayer that God might teach us this evening. Dear Father, thank you for this time this evening. Thank you that we have an opportunity to look into your word, and we're praying this evening that your spirit might teach us and instruct us, that indeed we might hear from you, and that, Heavenly Father, that you might lead us down this road of listening for your voice. We are people so quick to bring up our requests before you. We're so quick to ask for your help, and you desire to hear that. But that, Heavenly Father, you are a God who wants to respond. And too often we are a people not willing to listen. So I'm praying this evening that you might teach us and instruct us in this truth. For I pray it in your name. Amen. I've titled my message, Finding Solitude. Many of the habits of life are done unconsciously. You are probably not aware of all the different things that you do habitually, that you practice because you have come to a place where they are regular in our lives. They become so that we don't even think about them. We don't even see them. We would all of a sudden, if somebody were to stop us and ask, we would not know how and why we did what we did, because it has become a habit in our lives. I still remember when our former pastor that I grew up with, he went to become the head of a Bible school. And it just happened that I was attending that Bible school at the time. And I still remember his first message for chapel as he came. And he talked about the habits in his life. And he said, you know, I put my pants on one leg at a time. And he put his right leg in and first. And he went through just some of his regular habits, letting us know that he was a regular person, that he was not up here and we were all down here. And what I think he was trying to share with us, that he was a regular with us on this journey of faith through that message that he was trying to share with us. And it would be interesting if we were to stop and just examine our practices of getting up in the mornings, of just how we habitually do certain things in certain orders. And when somebody upsets the order, it kind of throws us into a turmoil for a while. But there's also habits that are cultural as well. And unless you've gone to some other country, you will not realize how culture plays into our habits as well. One of the chief ones that you soon come to find out is, when is it proper for you to greet somebody when you're traveling on the sidewalk? That is a cultural practice in Canada, that we know what is right and we know what is wrong. And if somebody from a different country all of a sudden breaks that cue, we are very uncomfortable with that. We're very uncomfortable when somebody comes into our personal bubble. Because in Canada, we have a personal bubble in communication, and we stand outside of people's personal bubble. Go to Papua New Guinea, when all of a sudden somebody is talking to you within about 16 inches from your face, and it's very uncomfortable, and you are very tempted to back up. And so it's almost like a chase soon starts with that. Communication, because that is a cultural habit that they have. They communicate. And if you're really good friends, they might even want to hold hands with you when they're talking to you. And there, the uncomfortableness comes even greater. And all of a sudden, you start stumbling over your words, and you can't think straight, and all that. But what about even the practice of eating pie in Canada? Have you ever stopped to think that that is a habit? When somebody hands you a piece of pie, how do you eat that piece of pie? You turn it point first, don't we, in Canada? That is what is normal. That is what a normal person does. That is a cultural thing in our country. Just all of a sudden, next time you go to somebody's house and they give you a piece of pie, just start eating it from the round side first and see what they think and the looks that cross their face. And you will soon realize that you've stepped outside of a queue that is there. So we have cultural habits in Canada as well. And maybe most of us wouldn't even be able to reiterate them until all of a sudden you've experienced somebody from a different culture. And all of a sudden, one day when we get the blessing of having Petrus and Miriam and their family with us, then we are going to realize some of those cultural things that they're going to practice that we're not used to. And part of the process of orientation to Canada is letting them in on what are proper Canadian cultural cues. And so hopefully in the weeks ahead that we will see them amongst us as well. See, if you put out your left hand to shake hands with somebody, you all of a sudden realize that all of a sudden they're trying to figure out what they should do like that. Even that. And even in these COVID days, we are seeing that we automatically put out our hand to shake hands with people. And all of a sudden we have to stop ourselves and pull ourselves back and say, oh, they've asked us not to do that during this season. But it's something that is ordinary. It's something that is habitual. And so we often are putting our hand out and then having to pull it back from that as well. With habits, there are those that are acceptable and there are those that are unacceptable. It is not acceptable to smoke in a public place nowadays. And so as society is ruled, it has gained in its unacceptance. It is unacceptable to pick your nose in public. It's looked upon repulsively, even though probably most of us do it, and we have to stop ourselves from doing it in public. We're all the time working on discontinuing bad habits and seeking to form new habits and bring them to the place that they are unconscious practices in our lives. See, it's one thing to have, you know, our system of when we get up in the mornings, that system. But it's another system when all of a sudden we seek to put other practices, other habits, and seek to form other habits in our life. Pastor Gary has mentioned a couple of them, Bible reading and fasting. Learning how to make them a habitual practice in our lives, that when we get up, it's something that we automatically start and we start to do. And it gets very uncomfortable, and all of a sudden something comes up and breaks that time that we have set aside for when we regularly do it. And then Pastor Simon has mentioned prayer and the whole area of prayer in our lives. Going out to battle, are we battling in prayer? Is it a habitual practice in our lives to be involved in prayer no matter where that is? But even a set time in the mornings that we might be able to practice prayer in our lives. A practice we work on becomes a habit which leads to a discipline which will be the start of big results if we start by those little steps. Too often what we do is when we're looking at forming habits, we all of a sudden praying, God, I'm going to set an hour aside to do this or that. I want to set aside an hour for prayer. And too often we start with big things instead of starting with little things and say, God, I'm going to trust you for this. And then as you lay things upon my heart, then that might grow ever more day by day. God might bring other things across your heart and your mind throughout the day. Or all of a sudden, God might lay a burden upon your heart and say, I need to fast for in that. But allow God to lead us in that and allow us to work little steps. We often look at those who run marathons and the impossibility of it. But if you break it down, it is simply taking one step after the next. It, in its simplest parts, it seems more manageable. Too often when we look at marathons, we see those, I believe, marathon is what, 20-some miles run? Well, most of us would never even dream of doing something like that. But when we talk about, okay, it's one step in front of the other, I might be able to start by running to the end of the block. And maybe for some of us, it's just being able to get to the kitchen or whatever, and we can start that far. But we can start with little steps. And as we take those little steps, and as we grow in those steps, then we might be able to increase it and go out even further. The results may not be immediate, but come as we are faithful to discipline ourselves day by day, the habit is soon formed. And so one of these habits is solitude and silence, a lost concept as we live in a world that is full of noise and busyness. We have an addiction to noise, to activity, to performance as a way of measuring our significance. And so we have to perform, we have to do, if we're going to be able to perform or gain that performance level that we are seeking. And so we are all the time about seeking to advance. And so we fill our days up with multiple different things and multiple different activities. There is a place for activity. There is a place for performance. But then there's also a place that God wants to bring us, and he wants to show us there's a time and a place we need to think about pulling back for times of silence, times of solitude. Blaise Pascal wrote in 1670, "I have discovered that all the unhappiness of men arises from the single fact in that they cannot stay quietly in their own chamber." Here was a gentleman in 1670 who was referring already that there came a place that man was not willing to practice solitude, did not have an ability to practice solitude. And they didn't have all the noisemakers that we have in our day and age today. Man, if you look back at 1670, what did they have that was noise or was activity in their lives? But he already at that time was referring that they were struggling with it at that time. Western culture conditions us to be comfortable with noise. We have become a people with an aversion to quiet and an uneasiness with being alone. If you probably were to talk to my mother this evening, she would probably say, growing up, I was a noisemaker in our house. When I came to the breakfast table, I turned my bowl over and I used my spoon to turn it into a drum. And I was making lots of noise. And so I already, at that time, was practicing times of noise in the house. Maybe I found comfort in it. Maybe I was just agitated or whatever, but that was my practice. Dallas Willard writes, "Silence is frightening because it strips us as nothing else does, throwing us upon the stark realities of our life." See, most of us are fearful of those quiet times. We don't want to have those quiet times because then we have to think about different things. We have to come to that place where all of a sudden with something that we have buried in our lives with noise, and now it comes to the forefront. And so what we do is we fill our lives with noise. Part of a canoe trip I took into Algonquin Park when I was a teenager involved a 36-hour period of solitude. We were to build our own shelter and be by ourselves for this period. We were to take our Bible and we were to do some reading if that's what we wanted, but it was for a period of solitude. And I think I lasted 12 hours. And I'm probably being generous with that 12 hours. And all of a sudden, I was off to the shoreline screaming for our leader to come pick me up because I couldn't handle that. Silence and solitude are often connected and is often connected with the other disciplines as well. The discipline of silence is the voluntary and temporary abstention from speaking so that certain spiritual goals might be sought. Though there is no outward speaking, there is an internal dialogue with self and with God. And so you can call this maybe outward silence. But then at other times, silence is maintained not only outwardly, but also inwardly, so that God's voice might be heard more clearly. Do we desire to hear from God? Or what is our expectation when we think that I'm desiring for God to speak to me? I think many of us have a wrong concept of God speaking to us. And so we need to look through the Word of God this evening to see some principles about this. Solitude is the spiritual discipline of voluntarily and temporarily withdrawing to privacy for spiritual purposes. The period of solitude may last only a few minutes, or it might last for days. As with silence, solitude may be sought to participate without interruption in other spiritual disciplines, as in prayer, Bible reading, or fasting. And it's interesting that as we look at this whole area, that the secular world is getting on board with this whole concept of solitude. This week, a gentleman in our church passed on some information that I had not heard as of yet. But there's deprivation chambers that are coming to major cities. There's one in Saskatoon, there's one in Regina, that you can go to these deprivation chambers. And then for a period of time, You take off all your sensory perceptions. You lie on a bed of kind of Epsom salts and water that's skin temperature, so you don't feel anything. You put plugs in your ears so you don't hear anything. They darken the room so you basically don't see anything, and you just lie there in solitude. And it is a practice that is taking off. There's other groups that are going to monastic orders for periods of time that you can go to do a retreat and to go into solitude. Those that are practicing a monastic life, there's that available for you as well. And even businesses are even coming to the place that they're requiring their employees to practice solitude, especially if you're in a creative type job that you have to bring up creative ideas. You need that quiet time to all of a sudden to rest and allow your brain to think of new ideas and things like that. It is a practice that is moving forward across the secular world. But maybe many of us are asking this question, why? Why bring this discipline up? One more thing when our lives are busy enough. And as we look at our lives, we're probably thinking this evening, we're probably thinking at this time today, how in the world do I put this, add this to my life? Where would I fit it in? Where can I put it? And why would I do it? And so as we look at the Word of God, we see that Jesus practiced it regularly in his ministry. In his short term of ministry, as he came to the age of about 30 and he began his earthly ministry, we will see that he regularly practiced times of solitude. After his baptism by John, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where over 40 days he fasted as well as practiced solitude before being tempted. As Jesus began his ministry, he took 40 days where he observed a time of solitude. Yes, he was doing other things. Yes, he was talking to his Father. Yes, he was fasting. But it was also a time of solitude in his life as he was contemplating beginning his earthly ministry. And throughout his ministry, he often withdrew to spend time in solitude and to rest and pray. Luke 5, verse 16 says, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Throughout his ministry, he would often take those times where he would slip away to the wilderness and he would pray. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Often we would say, well, then he's involved in prayer. Yes, he was involved in prayer, but that was not all in those times of solitude was for prayer. In Mark 6, 31, we read, "And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat.'" And so there was a time when Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, you need a time of solitude in your life, because in the busyness, you haven't even had taken time to eat, and you need to pull apart for a season, for a period of time. And so Jesus, often in his ministry, pulled himself away that he might invest in prayer to his Father, because the relationship that he had also spent those times where he might come and he might find rest, that he might be able to spend time with his disciples. It was needful if they were going to continue to be effective in ministry. And in your life, as God takes you into busy periods of your life, then there has to come a point in your life as well where you have to pull back and you have to find that time where you can find the rest, when you can find that solitude once again to re-equip yourself to go once again. We are not people that can go at 100 miles an hour continuously. We will wear ourselves out. We will come into health issues if we continue to live a life like that. And today, if you are walking in a life like that, then I would strongly encourage you to find a place where all of a sudden you can pull back, where you can have a period of rest, where you can re-equip yourselves once again. Another reason is to hear the voice of God more clearly. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, was coming off a mountaintop experience where he witnessed the manifest power of God. So if you were to look into 1 Kings chapter 18, you would see the Mount Carmel experience. And what an experience it was. What a dynamic time, a fearful time, but a time of great ministry as he went up against the prophets of Baal. And then you see towards the end of that chapter as he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot into the city. Wow, something to talk about. This is something you share with your grandkids. This is something for putting on YouTube or something like that, an experience like that. But then all of a sudden we turn the page and we get into chapter 19, and then we see what Elijah is about. Several things happened to Elijah as he withdrew into solitude and silence in the wilderness. We see that Jezebel, all of a sudden, you know, I will do to you by this day tomorrow if you continue, if I don't have your life. Now, I'm not sure why, but all of a sudden Elijah came to a time in his life where this scared him to the place that he ran and headed for the wilderness. Elijah had to face himself. He had to give up control. He experienced God's ministering presence, and ultimately he received direction about his next steps. We, like Elijah, can experience these same things as we engage in times of solitude in our lives. God can bring us in there in those times where we experience God's ministering presence in our lives. Whether that be trauma that we have gone through, whether that be times of hardships, where that all of a sudden be those times of uncertainty in our life. Which direction do I head? Which road do I head down? And we need to pull back ourselves, and we need to listen for God's voice. After Elijah entered solitude, the first thing God did was minister to his physical condition. To prepare Elijah for what was to come, God sent an angel to tell him to eat, drink, and take water and sleep, as we see in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah gained strength as God cared for him, which prepared him to go deeper into solitude and silence. The Bible says he went on in the strength of that food and rest for 40 days and 40 nights, verse 8 of chapter 19. And so God first ministered to his physical needs because that's what he needed most at that time. And so God gave him food, God gave him drink, and then God gave him periods of rest. It might be a time of solitude in your life where God has to minister to you in that way. When all of a sudden he speaks to us and says, Dan, you need to spend time in sleep. I want you to pull back so that you can gain that sleep that you need. Or maybe it's that you need to partake of some real food instead of the stuff that we have been ingesting. And too often when we get into that quick side of life, then the food that we ingest is that quick food, which isn't necessarily the best for us. And so God ministered to Elijah that way. But finally, he came to the Mount Horeb, and he was quiet enough for God to begin speaking to him, questioning him, and getting down to core issues. God did not chide him, scold him, or exhort him to pull himself together and get back at it. He didn't say, come on, give him a good swift boot in the backside, let's get going again, what are you doing here? Yes, he questioned him. Why? Because I think he was wanting Elijah to respond with where his thinking was. But he didn't chide him, he didn't scold him. And God granted an even deeper experience of his presence. After the tumult of the wind, the fire, the earthquake had died down, God came in a gentle blowing, and he spoke to Elijah in verse 12. In solitude, he came to understand that he was loved and cared for to the same degree whether he was on the mountaintop or in the cave at Horeb. God was there on top of Mount Carmel. And as he experienced God's sending the fire down from heaven, he experienced God's divine enabling power, God's answer to the rain as well. But then he also met him in the quietness at Mount Horeb as he came to that place. In solitude, he came to understand that he was loved. Elijah's experience shows that God does not scream to get our attention. As soon as the gentle blowing began, Elijah knew that it was time to go to the entrance. And so when he heard the firing, when he saw the earthquake, he knew that that wasn't time to go and experience God's voice. But all of a sudden, when that gentle blowing started, he realized now was the time to go and deal face to face with his God. Our willingness to listen in silence and solitude opens a quiet space in which we can hear his voice, a voice that longs to speak and offer us guidance for our next step. Rarely does God choose to reveal his whole plan to us in these moments, but he reveals the next step. And too often in our quickness, we're about telling God exactly how he is supposed to do what we want him to do. And we fail to spend that time, God, would you speak to me? And God desires to do that. God wants to do that if we but would listen for his voice. Do we allow him to speak to us? Do we allow times when we're spending time in the morning or afternoon or whenever we do our devotions? Do we allow God to speak to us, to respond to what we are laying before him? Elijah would have missed God's speaking to him if he had not quieted his soul. Someone has said the convenience of sound has contributed to the spiritual shallowness of contemporary Western Christianity. Because we are the most urban, noise-polluted generation ever, we have an unprecedented need to learn the discipline of silence and solitude. It scares us when all of a sudden there's silence, especially if you've got kids, right? That's the most scariest time in your house because you know something is up. But we need times in our lives to pull apart. God, I want to hear from you. Another purpose is to express worship to God. The worship of God does not always require words, sounds, or actions. Sometimes worship consists of a God-focused stillness and a hush. Come across Psalm 27, verse 4, and it's very meaningful in my life. And if you have it, you can look at Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." When was the last time we pulled apart and said, "God, I don't have anything. I don't have any agenda on my heart. I just want to spend time looking into your face. I want to spend time meditating on you and the things of you." Habakkuk 2, verse 20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." To be silent before him. Wow, do we ever stop to think that that's a desire of God's heart? That we might just be silent before him? And then Psalm 46, verse 10. I believe the King James Version uses, "Be still and know that I am God." The NASB Version uses the phrase, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Literally, it commands us to stop or to cease. The nation of Israel was facing the armies of Moab, Ammon, and Edom. You would think that it is at a time to hustle, to get your defenses put together, to repulse the attack. But the command comes to them, "Be still and know that I am God." God is saying to the nation, "Stop trying to fight this battle in your own strength. I, God, am your refuge and strength. And it is futile for you to try and stop your enemies without me." God was communicating to the nation of Israel, "I want you to stop." But in your stop, then he issues us a command that we might know that I am God. In our being still or ceasing to strive, we are to gain knowledge of who our God is. And this is not referring that when we are still, we are to spend the time in Bible study to gain more facts and truths about God, as good as that is, as important as that is. And it is commanded in Scripture that we need to gain in our knowledge of the attributes of God, who he is, as he has laid himself out in Scripture. But throughout the Old Testament, this is a unique usage of the word here, this word know. It is the Hebrew word yada. And so what he is seeking to teach us, that it is a word that meaning gain to know me experientially and relationally. That is what God was wanting and what God is wanting us to learn about him. Gain knowledge experientially and in relational to of him. And so as we look at our own relationships and our own lives, how do we grow in those relationships? If you often, I would ask those who are in the dating stage of life, they would say the first thing that would come up, we have to spend time together. But in that spending time together, it's not one person doing all the talking. It's back and forth, isn't it? If we're going to be able to build a relationship, we have to have a back and forward. We have to gain a relational knowledge, experiential knowledge. So to know God is to be in relationship with God. Hosea 6, verse 6 says, "And knowledge of God involves reverent obedience to him." Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." But see, it's also interesting that this word is used in the Old Testament for sexual intercourse as well. Wow, the depth of an experiential knowledge, the depth of a relational knowledge. And if you want to look it up, Genesis 4 verse 1, 1 Kings 1 and verse 4 speaks to that depth of knowledge. It is a verb that expresses sympathy, pity, or affection for someone, feeling what God is feeling. Like Israel, we have plenty of information about God, but what was lacking for them and what is often lacking for us is a sensitivity to and empathy with God. When we know God in the way that the psalmist writes about here, we feel sad about the things that make God sad. We feel angry about the things that impugn his character or eclipse his glory. We feel joy and excitement when we are in his presence. That is the depth of relational knowledge that God wants us to learn and is excited for us to learn by spending time in his presence. Not only speaking, God wants us to speak and share our heart's concerns. I'm not minimizing that in the least this evening, but also allowing him to speak to us. Has there ever been a prayer upon our hearts, God, for the things that you are excited about? Would you allow me to be excited for those same things? God, would you teach me to be angry for the things that impugn your character and eclipse your glory? Feel joy and excitement when we are in his presence? Do we get excited when we come in prayer? Because all of a sudden we know that we have a God who's listening. The God who's on the throne, we experience him. We come before the very throne of God to communicate with him. And he has invited us into his presence. He desires us to come. He wants us to come. He wants to listen to us. But he also wants to speak to us as well. So that is why solitude must be a time where we primarily listen to God rather than talk to him. That is the only way we can know God like that. Not only must God minister through us, but he must also minister to us. In solitude, we unplug or withdraw from the noise, busyness, and constant stimulation associated with life in our culture, that we might hear from God, but also that we might learn to know God on the plane of relationship. But how do we apply this when our lives are already filled with so much? See, it's one thing to know the truths of the Word of God, but how do I apply the truths that God expresses to me into my life as I've said already, our lives are so filled with so many things already? And so let me just share some ideas with you, and you can probably have many other ideas as well. We can take moments between life events. Instead of turning the radio on while driving, we take time for solitude when we're driving. I'm not sure if you have a certain distance you drive to get to work, or maybe some of you ladies on the way to the grocery store or at other times. Do we have times where we can turn the radio off? We can use that time for solitude. Maybe we can look for someone to watch our kids so that we might be able to partake in a time of solitude in our lives. Wouldn't it be exciting to all of a sudden call up your mother-in-law or call up your mom? Would you look after my kids so that I might be able to have some time away with the Lord? I want to take a few hours this afternoon. Would you mind coming over, watching my kids? Maybe that's an opportunity for you in your situation with all of a sudden you've got 5 kids and your whole life is just taken up and you can't think of a time when it's quiet in your house. Then maybe then you need to ask somebody into your life. And I'm sure your mother or a relative or maybe even a friend would say, wow, man, that would be a challenge in their own lives as well. And then you could reciprocate that blessing. When waking up in the morning, I know some of you use an alarm clock. And so you're looking over and I hear you talking about hitting the alarm clock 3 or 4 times, the snooze button, before you finally get out of bed. What happens if after the first time you hit that snooze button, you said, okay, I'm awake, but I don't feel like getting out of bed yet, but I want to use that time for a time of solitude. Time of, okay, God, I want to hear from you. I want you to speak. We can also plan in our holiday taking for periods of solitude and quiet. Some of you enjoy camping experiences, some others trips down to a warm environment, wherever it may be. We can plan into those trips times that we either might sit on the beach or we might be able to get off by ourselves for a period of time that we might have that time of solitude. Or if you're into hiking or things like that, or cross-country skiing, it's taking time as we are skiing or whatever we are doing that we might be involved in a time of quietness. But nowhere do we read how long it must be, but the blessing of practicing times to listen will be a huge blessing. So this evening, I'm not prepared to say, well, you need to use an hour, you need to use 4 days or whatever it is. How about you just lay it before the God? God, I'm going to use this time, whatever it is, to learn how to be quiet, whether it's just a few minutes of all that we have, or whether it is a longer period of time. Biblical solitude is the intentional, temporary absence of human activity to more fully know God. If we want to hear from God and grow to know Him, we need to be intentional in learning to listen. To many, this will be a fearful contemplation as we feel helpless when we are silent. We use words to manage and control others. Our tongue is our most powerful weapon of manipulation that we use with one another. And so all of a sudden, to come to that place where I'm going to be silent or solitude, it's a troubling time for us. Busyness means that we do not have to think and contemplate life's issues or those things that we have been putting off. Austin Phillips has written, "It has been said that no great work in literature or in science was ever wrought by a man who did not love solitude. We may lay it down as an elemental principle of religion that no large growth in holiness was ever gained by one who did not take time to be often long alone with God." If we want to grow in our knowledge of who God is, if we want to grow in the experiential, relational aspect of the knowledge of God, we are going to have to invest time in times of solitude, where we are listening for God's voice, where we are desirous to hear from God and allow God to respond to us with the cares and the needs of our heart, if we are going to have a relationship with Him that is more than just one-sided. And God is desirous of relationships because He has made us relational. He has made us that way. And so as we build relationships with those on a horizontal level, as we spend time with them, as we learn how to listen. I remember the early days of our marriage, and Teresa would come home from work and she'd be sharing about something that happened at work. And so she would have a long story, and I would probably only be listening to half of what she was saying because I was already thinking of a solution for her. And I was quick to let her know the solution, and she soon let me know that that was not what she was looking for. She was looking for somebody to listen, somebody to that she could throw her cares upon. And so it still is taking a long time to learn how to listen and not fill myself up with so many other things. Because too often we admit it, are especially this way. We are so easy to think of solutions. And so when all of a sudden our wives come to us and they're sharing a concern, they're wanting us to listen. How are we doing in our listening, in our relationships, on a horizontal level? And we soon are know of the importance of that because our wives are really quick to let us know. Now just stop what you're saying, and just listen. Okay, dear, I'm going to get to it here, and I'm going to learn it. And so God has to teach us on that level, but also on that vertical level, as we seek to build a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and He desires to speak with us. Let's learn how to keep our mouth shut on occasion. God wants to hear from us, that's true, but God wants to talk with us as well. A habit is a small discipline with big results. The habit of solitude may be small, but can bring the big result of hearing God speak to us and growing in that relational knowledge of God. Let's desire times of solitude in our lives, however we can put it into our lives. And let's be a people who are desirous to hear God speak and direct our lives wherever He desires to take that. Let me close this part in a word of prayer, and then we're going to have the worship team come up, and they're going to close us off with one more song. But let's just take a moment to pray. Dear Father, thank You for this time we've had this evening. Thank You for an opportunity to look into Your Word and to see that You are a God who wants to speak to us. May we be your people that are desirous to hear from you and create opportunities for you to speak truth and your passion into our lives. For we pray this in your name.